Well, our brother has prayed for us. I'll just simply ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, and the text is on page 946 in the red Bibles, if you're using one of those this morning. Page 946 in the red Bibles. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Well, it's our annual Vision Sunday. In this case, our 2025 Vision Sunday. The 2025 Vision is a five-year mission strategy in this church that was first made public in January of 2020. Remember 2020? January of 2020? Seems like four decades ago. The mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And the 2025 vision is a snapshot. It's a picture of that mission in action. And it can be stated in the following words: prayer, care, share. Prayer, care, share. In other words, we believe that in our 2025 vision, God is calling us to cultivate dependence upon Christ through prayer, to demonstrate the mercy of Christ in practical ministries and acts of care, and then to communicate the gospel of Christ as we seek to share him with our neighbors and those on our lists of five. So one vision, three steps: prayer, care, share. And the way that I think I'd like to begin today is tell you about a meeting I had with a new brother in Christ. It was a little while back now. He had recently come to Christ and had come to me and had a very specific agenda for the meeting. And my ears kind of perked up, and as he let me know, he said, "I want to learn how to evangelize. I want to learn how to share what's happened to me with people that are near me that don't know Jesus and don't love Jesus." And then he said, "And I figured, who better than a pastor to ask about evangelism?" And he didn't hear me, but I was snickering under my breath. And I don't want to paint a picture that's more dire than it actually is, but I do feel compelled to represent reality accurately. I love to preach, and I love to teach, and maybe even more, I love to counsel. So give me a pulpit, give me a lectern, give me a counseling chair, and I am in my briar patch, as it were. But you give me a fence post, and all of a sudden, I am as tongue-tied and awkward and inarticulate as just about anybody could be. Not always. I have my moments, but much of the time, I feel that way. That's me. Is that you, as you think about evangelism? Now, remember, I'm a pastor, and Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, Christ gave pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So it's not like I couldn't equip this guy to do evangelism. Oh, yeah, I can equip. And so we did some training. We had a little meeting, and we got our Bibles open, and I got him a list of five in his hand, and we began to doodle on some paper and talk about how to share the good news of the gospel. And we had a ball. I'm telling you, I've rarely felt so alive. It was a rush to unfold the biblical vision of evangelism, what it can look like, the adventure of evangelism for this person. At the same time, I left that meeting extremely convicted, recognizing that I heard one time, I'm sure it's true, that it only takes a few years for a congregation to begin to take on the character qualities of the lead pastor. And that just happens as a matter of course. And just in case you didn't know, like on the continuum from church health over here to church growth over here, I read off the charts in terms of church health. Church health. So my interests include sound doctrine and corporate prayer and personal holiness, church covenants, soul care, 17th century British Puritans, and the like. Not exactly your classic church growth strategies. And I apologize for none of it, because what you win people with is what you win them to. What you win people with is what you win them to. And all these are at the foundation of well-ordered church life. And these emphases have worked their way into the fabric of our congregation over the course of 2 decades, and I am incredibly grateful for it. But let me give you another image of a preferred vision. Several years back, I was sitting at Caribou Coffee here in town when my ears and eyes kind of perked up, and the unofficial mayor of Mound walked in, Scott Bjorlin. Those of you, just to level the playing field, who don't know who Scott Bjorlin is, he's also known as Scotty B. He was the proprietor of the establishment that was here on the corner for a generation or so. Scott gave a clinic in this community for over a generation as to what it looks like to have a successful business enterprise. And I'll never forget what I heard that day as Scott was meandering around Caribou. I heard it time after time as he approached different tables, glad-handing people and saying, every time he would say, Scott Bjorlin, darn glad to meet you. Even if he knew you for 15 years, that's how he would introduce himself. He's still around. I'm speaking as if he's dead, but still around. Scott Bjorlin, darn glad to meet you. And then, if I didn't hear him telling people about the new menus that they had, and the slate of salads that were scheduled to come out that summer. And I remember thinking, Scott, you don't have to sell us here, brother. Like, we're in. Scotty B's is packed day after day. It's the place to be. And then it occurred to me, Scott wasn't doing what he was doing just to engage in some kind of crass salesmanship. Scott Bjorlin actually enjoys the food they serve. And he was happy to invite people to that community, not hesitant in the least to invite them to the restaurant. Well, at Mount Free Church, we believe that the gospel is a rich, multi-course meal that we have the joy of savoring day after day in our families and here in the Lord's Day on Sunday, in our community groups, in our compassion ministry, in our counseling center. All I'm wondering is how often do we invite others to the table for a taste? At Mount Free Church, we believe that in the gospel we have struck gold. But how frequently do we invite our neighbors to grab their buckets and fill up? At Mount Free Church, we believe that God so loved the world, this confused and hurting and wicked and rebellious world, that he gave his only begotten son, he gave him in the cross to die a sacrificial substitutionary death in the place of anyone who would ever turn from their rebellion against God and place their faith in him and be saved and receive everlasting life. In this church, we believe the gospel. By the grace of God, our church has the gospel right. So by the grace of God, let's get the gospel out. Amen? By the grace of God, our church has the gospel right. So by the grace of God, let's get the gospel out. Now, if you're an old timer in this church, which means prior to 2014 or so, this may be familiar to you. I've preached this text before. I think it deserves another visit. Romans 10:1 is a serious bit of motivation for us as we think about our final year of our 2025 vision. Wouldn't you be thrilled over these last 12 months of the 2025 vision to see a steady stream of men and women, of boys and girls coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ and becoming a part of this fellowship? Not transfer growth, not believers moving from one church to another, although we're happy for that. And I'm certainly not talking about a vision for sheep stealing. I'm talking about a vision for hell robbing. I'm thinking about the fact that there are still 25,000 people within a 10-minute drive of this congregation, the vast majority of whom claim no local church anywhere. Drove by Westwood West Tonka at the Gillespie Center this morning and praised God for them. They have been packed these days, and nobody could be happier than me. I love Dan, and I love that church. In fact, we're going to have lunch this Thursday. Happy for other churches in this community that preach the gospel. Amen and amen. There's plenty of room to work. 25,000 people within a 15-minute drive or 10-minute drive of this church, but how many of them truly know Jesus? truly love him, worship him, prize him, praise him? I would suggest precious few, actually. Now, our footprint in the West Tonka area is wonderfully unique. We are riveted on the gospel. Arch conservatism with reference to the Bible. Rich theological convictions. Very high expectations for church members. A vision for disciple making that's comprehensive and robust. A growing compassion ministry. A counseling center that is blessing this community. All of that good. All I'm suggesting is that we add to that a wild commitment to personal evangelism. We are rich in redemptive resources, so let's not be stingy with the gospel in 2024. And that's what I want to talk about today. So here's the whole sermon in one shot. Oh, that every Christ follower among us would burn with evangelistic compassion, plead in evangelistic prayer, and imagine the evangelistic possibilities. That's the sermon. Trusting you have your Bibles open to Romans 10:1. Let's go there. Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer unto God for them is that they may be saved. So first point today. Oh, that every Christ follower among us would burn with evangelistic passion. Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer unto God for them is that they may be saved. The first question we might ask is, who is them? Who is they? And in context, there is no doubt who them and they are as far as Paul is concerned. If you were to turn just one page back in your Bible, you'd see where this section begins in Romans 9, verse 1, where we read, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption and the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Who are these folks? Paul calls them my brothers. Calls them my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's just not burying his lead here. He says with great clarity, they are Israelites. So when we read in Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer unto God for them that they may be saved, he's talking about his fellow Jews. And though for our purposes, we would be unwise to keep that narrowed for personal application simply to Hebrew people today, we would be unwise to narrow the application like that. It is also true that Gentile inclusion doesn't mean Israeli exclusion. That's all I want to say. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek, Jew and Gentile alike. But let's back up to the heart's desire, beginning of verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire for them. My heart's desire for them. The word for desire here in verse 1 is a word that can simply mean just like preference, but it also moves into the direction of the idea of good pleasure or satisfaction. Paul has a desire for the unbelieving folks within his sphere of influence. And you couple that with the other word that he uses, namely heart, and you have what amounts to an incredibly strong confession. It's a window into the soul of this man that explains a tremendous amount about what made him tick. This phrase, heart's desire, is only used a dozen or so times in the Bible, and this is the only time where Paul uses it, speaks of the heart's desire. Human hearts are a desire factory, of course. The human heart craves and needs and pines and begs to be satisfied. The human heart is a desire factory, as we've said. And the only one stronger than the human heart is the maker of the human heart. The heart wants what it wants, and with very few exceptions, provided it's available, the heart gets what it gets. Case in point, my family was away for a couple of days during Christmas in St. Louis, and I'm laying there on the couch. I'm watching, don't judge me, Frozen 2. I had a marathon, and I was jonesing for some ice cream, and really ice cream. And Dairy Queen's closed, son of a... So I go to SA, and the thing is, I'm in my PJs. I mean, I'm practically scrounging for change in the couch. Why? Ben and Jerry's. A pint of Ben and Jerry's. You think I got it? You bet I got it. The heart wants what it wants. Now, graph that over onto the evangelism issue, and things begin to get a little clearer to us. Why don't we pulse with more evangelistic enthusiasm? Why don't we fish for men and women more often than we do? You know why? Because the biggest problem in evangelism is thinking that I'm not the biggest problem in evangelism. The heart of the matter is that my heart is the matter. And yours is too. Now, I realize there are some formidable obstacles to evangelism these days. There are many things we could preach on in terms of what keeps us from it. Fear of man. That's important to recognize. Not knowing how to bridge to a spiritual conversation. Lack of conversational finesse. Concern about how to answer people's questions. Maybe somebody would ask a question about the Bible that you're just unprepared to answer, and you're not sure that you want to get into a conversation like that. Maybe you lack confidence in putting together a sincere and succinct summary of the gospel message. Those obstacles notwithstanding, what if verse 1 were actually true of you today? Brothers, my heart's desire for them is that they may be saved. Do you think any obstacle could possibly stand in your way if you wanted to share the gospel with someone? Nothing would. If you had a heart's desire for it, that unbelievers would be saved, nothing would stand in your way of your pursuit of them. I've spoken before about the British Puritan pastor Joseph Alleyne. Joseph Alleyne was really a pace setter when it came to local mission. He actually kept a catalog of the names and the inhabitants of each street in his village in England, and he saw that all were evangelized, especially those that didn't come to church, which was very few in those days. You think, what would possess a man to approach the mission that way? Well, his wife answered that question. His wife's name was Theodosia, and Theodosia Alleyne, Joseph's wife, said of her evangelist husband that he was infinitely and insatiably greedy for the conversion of souls. Can you imagine that being true of anyone? Infinitely and insatiably greedy for the conversion of his souls. And then she writes, to this end, he poured out his very heart. You know, it's an election year, and if you're 18 years of age before November, I trust you'll do your civic duty when that rolls around a little later this year. I remember a number of years ago, there was a particular school board election that many families in our community were concerned about, wanting to make sure that the right school board members were added, and a few that were going to cause some mischief were kept out. And so we... did what we could do. We banded together as parents. Melissa especially was a part of a group like this, but we met together to see that certain names were made public in the community. And we went to the American Legion one evening to strategize. And I remember walking in and seeing a buddy of mine who had this massive map of the city of Mound. I'd never seen anything like it. Every street, every portion of our community, from the Highlands to Three Points, down to the island. It was sprawling in size. It was color-coded. Every house was flagged. Every person was accounted for. And that was just a local election. And we got the job done. The people we wanted a landslide. So we got serious about it. There is another kind of election that ought to drive us when it comes to evangelism. There are, I've got to believe, hundreds, if not thousands, of unbelievers all around us right now, chosen by God, elected by Him before the foundation of the world. They may not know it, but they are waiting. Some of them are hungry. They're really hungry. And they're wanting for you to open your mouth and tell them about your King. Election ought to motivate us. In context here, it motivated Paul. Romans 10, you might imagine, comes after Romans 9. And Romans 10 is the wildest evangelistic appeal in the Bible. It's the most heart on his sleeve, arms open, y'all come, that's in the entire Bible, and including John 3:16 in that. And yet, Romans 9 is the strongest statement that could possibly be found on predestination in the Bible. And yet, the sovereignty of God moved Paul to open his mouth. He puts it this way in 2 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. The word of God is not bound, and therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may come to know the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul had a desire for lost people. Do you have a desire for the unbelievers that walk across your path every day? The question is, of course you have a desire for them. Of course you have a desire. The question is, what's your desire for them? Is your desire that they leave you alone? Is your desire that they give you a wide berth because it's been a long day and you just want to come home and crash on the couch with some Netflix? Or is your heart's desire for them that they may be saved? If we're going to be a church that gets the gospel out, we're going to have to become a church that aches and longs and is eager to get the gospel out, happy to. Oh, that every Christ follower among us would burn with evangelistic passion. Second point today. Oh, that every Christ follower among us would plead in evangelistic prayer. Oh, that every Christ follower among us would plead in evangelistic prayer. So Romans 10:1 doesn't merely burn with evangelistic passion. Now Paul's pleading in evangelistic prayer. And one doesn't cancel out the other. One fulfills the other. Again, Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. So let's look at the middle portion. My prayer to God for them. That's the first step in the 2025 vision. Prayer for prayer, care, share. Why isn't desire enough? Desire is not enough because while desire is enough to change and reform my heart, desire is not enough to change and reform somebody else's heart. You can't want someone else to change more than they want it themselves. And here's where having a list of five comes in. I trust if you haven't before today that you can think of five people in your life that, as far as you know, don't have a saving relationship with Jesus. You should be able to do that. Don't choose people with whom you have no contact. I'm thinking about people that you see on the daily. So not great Aunt Sally in West Virginia, although God bless her. Pray for people that live around great Aunt Sally, frankly, to be involved in her life. And although we love Cousin Marv in Seattle, I'm not thinking about Cousin Marv in Seattle at this moment. I'm thinking about five people that you see day after day, week after week, without even trying to, that know Jesus. And you just see your paths are constantly crossing. The Lord's doing something here. They may live in your apartment hallway. They may live on your street. They may be in your locker hallway. They may be in the cubicle next to you at work. They may be under your roof with you. You write their names down, and you pray for them. What do you pray for them? This is where the reverse side of our list of five cards are helpful. And again, if you don't have one, grab one on the way out. I hope we have some there for you. If not, we'll replenish the stack. Well, starting with today's sermon text, Romans 10:1, we could expound that in several different ways for you and for those people. All I'd like to do is just flag a handful of ways that we might pray, ways that Paul has taught us to pray for unbelievers. Before we get to Paul, let's think about Jesus. John 16:8, Jesus says that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of its sin and guilt. Can you do that? Can they do that? No. But we do know one who can. The Holy Spirit can convict the world of its guilt. It's one of his first ministries. Many people in our lives that are far from Christ are far from him because they don't sense their need for him. It's like we're offering medicine and they're not sick. And so they're thinking, go find someone who's sick. They don't sense their need for them, for Jesus, because their sin does not trouble them. But God can do something about this. John Owen said this, and it's true. Of course it's true. John Owen said it. He said, grace will not seem high until the soul be laid very low. Pray for that for the people on your list of five. Pray that their souls would be laid very low, so that grace will seem very high as it is. Pray for the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin. Secondly, pray that God would draw them to Jesus. He'd draw them to Jesus. Jesus teaches this in John 6:44, also in 6:65. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. No one can come to me. Not only are people unwilling to come to Christ, they are unable to come to Christ unless the Father draws them. Jesus said it. It was one of the very things that caused people to leave Jesus while he was teaching. People start peeling away right and left because of this language about a sovereign God, among other things. You can't draw people to Jesus, but the Father can. This will make you desperate in prayer. Ask God to do for the people on your list of five only what he can do for them. Purpose daily to petition the Father to woo and to persuade and to attract and to lure them to Jesus. He is altogether lovely, but only by God's grace will they come to see him that way. So pray for God to draw them to Jesus. Third, pray for open doors. Pray for open doors for evangelism. Now, this is Paul. This is our creedal text, really, for the 2025 vision. This is from Colossians 4:3. Paul says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. So you're praying specifically for five people. You're praying for the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin. You're praying that the Father would draw them to the Son. And now you're praying for, with that sort of divine activity on the front end, now we're praying for the moment of your engagement with your list of five. This is where we can't blink, because the door opens, and sometimes we weren't ready for it. But it's time to walk through the door. You're asking God for divine appointments, for open doors, for opportunities, occasions, openings for you in conversation with people to speak of Jesus. You say, okay, this is the part I'm terrible at. This is the part where it all just seems all the wheels come off the wagon. I never know what to say. I have no idea how to talk about Jesus with an unbeliever. It's just so unnatural. It's not me. And I hope that some of that is overplayed as you say that. I hope that you're not actually serious entirely when you say that. The reason why is this. Jeff Vanderstelt, who's lead pastor of a church that is called Soma Communities, which is in Tacoma, Washington, Vanderstelt once said this. First and foremost, we'd better preach the gospel to one another. We should remind each other regularly of the good news of Jesus. I think that many believers are not that impressed with Jesus. They're not overcome with affection for him. I've never had to tell somebody to talk about someone they love. They know how. If you have to train people to talk about someone they love, they don't love him. Or at least they don't know him that well. And that phrase right there is very helpful to me. At least maybe they don't know him very well. And so they don't know what to say. Vandersteelt says, people who find a new diet plan have no problem talking about how it worked for them. And when the gospel, which is the power of God to save, works for you, you talk about it. When you get to know Jesus and how amazing he is, you want to talk about him because you love him. Now, on the one hand, that's absolutely devastating. On the other hand, that's incredibly encouraging. Because you don't, when you have an open door, go, where is my evangelistic tract? Right? You don't have to persuade me to talk about Melissa or the kids or my family or you guys. I adore this church. Somebody asked me the other day, how are things going at Mountain Free Church? I said, we're having a ball. I love this church. I commend this church to you. It's not hard for me to talk about people that I love. And if we don't have Jesus on our lips, when the open door that we prayed for swings wide open, the answer is not more sophisticated techniques. The answer is not more training seminars. The answer is a greater love of Christ and a deeper knowledge of him, a closer walk with him. I would also add a love for and an interest in lost people, that they are fascinating. Get to know them, enjoy them, draw them out, be curious about them. Here's another way to think about that open door. The open door, the opportunity, the occasion you might have with unbelievers. It may not always be opportune, like to dump the whole load of the gospel. Like you might not be able to back up the truck and get all four spiritual laws, you know, out of the truck before the conversation's over. So what could be inserted here? Well, I would say what could be inserted is an invitation. An invitation. Live a life of invitation. An invitation to go to Caribou for coffee. An invitation to your house. An invitation to your community group. An invitation to our Sunday morning worship gathering. When you hear me say personal evangelism, don't hear private evangelism. Not really thinking of it that way. Evangelism is something that we can do together. You may not be spectacular at sharing your love for Christ yet, and if you're not, you need to know him better, but there are people in this church who are pretty good at articulating the gospel, and you could partner with them, and you could watch them and learn from them, walk alongside them, imitate them. Better yet, there are those in this church that when you're with them, it frees your tongue to talk. You ever had that happen? Paul talks about that in Philippians 1. He says, most of the brothers in prison with me have become much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Well, yeah, when Paul's in the next cell, sure. You know. We aren't meant to do this alone. Jesus sent out his disciples in pairs, two by two. So pursue your list of five with the help of other brothers and sisters in this church. I hope you know five people who are far from Christ. I hope you know the names of people on the list of other people in this church who are far from Christ. We should know their names and celebrate when the name gets crossed off because they come to know Jesus, not because they die. That's happened to me. I'm going to share the gospel with them. And my neighbor he's on his motorcycle down south of the cities. Gets hit by a truck. This was probably 7 years ago. Share the gospel with him. Nope. There's more that we can do to pray for in evangelism. We can pray for courage and clarity and preparation and tone and trusting God. Many things we can pray for. But you might be amazed. Just pick five people. They can't stop you from praying for them. I love that. Let's pray for them. They don't want to hear a word from you. No problem. God's going to get an earful about you. every morning. And I'm going to pray that he does things that would draw you to Jesus. Pray for open doors. Pray for spiritual conversation. Pray for opportunities for invitation. Pray. Third, and finally, imagine the evangelistic possibilities. Oh, that every Christ follower among us would imagine the evangelistic possibilities. So let's take one more look at our text. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now, this may take some imagination, especially some of the folks that you know, maybe in your family that are far from Jesus, maybe in your life that just don't have the time of day for what appears to be the most important things in the world to you. This might take some imagination, but picture the face or a few of the faces of the hardest people that you know, the people that your heart aches over and has maybe for many years that don't know Christ. Imagine them now saved, rescued, woven into a web of relationships in God's people. Can you imagine the evangelistic possibilities? The greatest thing in the world is to be saved. If each one of us got serious about our list of five over this last year of our 2025 vision, as a former pastor of this church, George Thompson used to say, if each one could reach one, that would fundamentally change the makeup of this congregation. New life pulsing through this church, men and women, boys and girls, becoming believers. Our own little Pentecost in 2024. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, sometimes we need a picture, don't we? We need a story, need a pace setter. Well, D.L. Moody has been that for me over the years. He's not just a little spark of an evangelist. Dwight Lyman Moody was a flamethrower. He was, if you don't know who it was, he was the greatest evangelist of the 19th century, probably. Probably. And he lived in Chicago, and he was a man that his life to me isn't so attractive because he preached to thousands, although he did. What was attractive about him was that he was such a personal evangelist. He actually, like, do you remember those old hair club commercials where Cy Sperling would say, I'm not just the hair club president, but I'm also a client? You know, maybe you don't know that, but D.L. Moody, and he was bald as a ping pong ball like me, and D.L. Moody, in other words, he wasn't just speaking to thousands from his perch wherever he was deeply concerned personally to reach the people on his block, and he did regularly. So you need to hear about this, because this is a story from a person who knew him, his former associate pastor at the Moody Church, R.A. Torrey, who took over for him at the Moody Church after he died. In this magnificent retelling, Torrey writes this. Mr. Moody made the resolution shortly after he himself was saved that he would never let 24 hours pass over his head without speaking to at least one person about his soul. His was a very busy life. Sometimes he would forget his resolution until the last hour. Sometimes he would get out of bed and dress and go to talk to someone about their soul in order that not one day would pass over his head without having definitely told one person, one of his fellow mortals, about his need for the Savior who could meet it. Two stories. Here's the first one. One night, Mr. Moody was going home from his place of business. It was very late, and it suddenly occurred to him that he had not spoken to a single person that day about accepting Christ. Before he was an evangelist, he was a shoe salesman. He's walking home from that job. He said, here's a day lost. I haven't spoken to anyone today, and I shall not see anyone out at this late of an hour. But he walked up the street. As he walked up the street, he saw a man standing under a lamppost. The man was a perfect stranger to him. And though it turned out afterward, the man knew who Moody was. And he stepped up to the stranger and said, are you a Christian? The man replied, that is none of your business, whether I'm a Christian or not. And if you were not some sort of preacher, I would knock you to the gutter for your impertinence. And Moody walks away kind of crestfallen. He hears through the grapevine that this guy is saying stuff about him, and there's this alienation now between them, and weeks go by. Weeks pass by, Tori says. And one night, Mr. Moody was in bed when he heard a tremendous pounding at his front door. He jumped out of bed and rushed to the door. He thought the house was on fire. He thought the man would break down the door with his pounding. He opened the door, and there stood this man. He said, "Mr. Moody, I have not had a good night's sleep since the night you spoke to me under that lamppost. And I have come around at this unearthly hour of the night for you to tell me what I have to do to be saved." Mr. Moody took him in, and he told him what he had to do to be saved, and he accepted Christ. Now, 19th century, the Civil War broke out, Tory says, and this man went to the front lines and died fighting for his nation in the Union Army. Now, that's not my favorite Moody story. You ready for my favorite one? Some of you heard it before. This is illegal, actually, what he's going to do here. On one occasion, in Chicago, Mr. Moody saw a little girl standing on the street with a pail in her hand. This is before the iPhone. Girls just carried pails around. And he went up to her and invited her to his Sunday school, telling her what a pleasant place it was. She promised to go the following Sunday, but she did not show. Mr. Moody watched for her for weeks, and then one day he saw her on the street again at some distance from him. So he started toward her, but she saw him too and started to run away. Mr. Moody followed her. Down she went one street, Mr. Moody after her. Up she went another street, Mr. Moody after her. Through an alley, Mr. Moody still following. Out on another street, Mr. Moody after her. Then she dashed into a saloon. That's a bar for those who are younger. And Mr. Moody dashed in after her. She ran out the back door and up a flight of stairs, Mr. Moody still following. She dashed into a room, Mr. Moody following. She threw herself under the bed, and Mr. Moody reached under the bed and pulled her out by the foot and led her to Christ. Illegal? Yes. But is it true? It is true. Here's what happened. Tori says Moody later found that her mother was a widow who had once seen better circumstances and had gone down until now where she was living over the saloon. Remember that? Ran into a bar. Upstairs apartment. Government-subsidized apartment. She is the mother of this little girl. Moody led the mother and the entire family to Christ. Tori says several of the children were members of the Moody Church until they moved away and afterwards became members in churches elsewhere. This particular child, whom Moody pulled from underneath the bed, was, Tori says, when I was the pastor of the Moody Church, the wife of one of the most prominent officers in our church. Tori concludes, when Mr. Moody pulled that little child out from under the bed by the foot, he was pulling a whole family into the kingdom of God. And then he says, eternity alone will only reveal how many succeeding generations he was pulling into the kingdom. So, do you have an imagination like that? You may not have chutzpah like that. I get that. I don't either. But do you have a vision for the people on your list of five? You don't have to do it like Moody. Preferably not. A lot of folks didn't like how Moody did his public or private evangelism. And you know what his constant response to them was? I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. So Moody's strategy was edgy. I'm not even sure he had a strategy. I just think he loved Jesus and he just poured himself out. And it looks brilliant and crazy. That's what he was called. He was called Crazy Moody in Chicago. Well, our prayer, care, share strategy is expounded by our bless practices, B-L-E-S-S. So here's a strategy. Be in prayer for the people on your list of five. Listen to the people on your list of five. Eat and drink with them. Serve or be served by them. And then share a story. Share your story or share the gospel story with them. There's a strategy. Have an imagination like that. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer unto God for them is that they may be saved. So Mount Evangelical Free Church, we have less than 12 months in our 2025 vision. 12 months, and this will be in the rearview mirror. By the grace of God, our church has the gospel right, and it's only by the grace of God, isn't it? Things could be a lot worse. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do we have that we did not receive? And if we received it, why do we boast as if we did not receive it? We have received the gospel. We've got the gospel right. So by the grace of God, let's get the gospel out. Oh, that every Christ follower among us would burn with evangelistic passion, would plead an evangelistic prayer, and would imagine the evangelistic possibilities. The title of the sermon this morning is Words to Winners of Souls. Also the title of a little book by a Scotsman named Horatius Bonar. It's the title of the hymn sing we're going to have this Friday in this place at 7 p.m. And during community groups this week, I have an interview with this dead guy. Being dead, he speaks through the use of this book. And I'd love for all the community groups to read it, to dive into it. Even if you can't make it this Friday, if you've got other stuff going on, you can get a taste of Horatius Bonar's wisdom. He was an evangelist, like Moody, and has some wonderful things to say to us. So go to moundfree.org, click on sermon notes there, and you'll see an extended interview for your families, for your community groups. Don't miss an opportunity to be equipped this week. We plan to return to the book of Acts at the end of the month. And so that means it's January 28th when we'll get to Acts. And so we've got two Sundays between now and then. We'll tell you about 1 week from today. 1 week from today, we are planning to turn to the book of Proverbs and to consider a biblical vision of friendship. I have been burdened by friendship recently, defining it according to the Bible, and then looking to see how well we're doing developing friends in this congregation and beyond. So that's next week, Lord willing. Right now, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for one sentence. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer unto God for them, for the Jew and for the Greek, for all of us, is that they may be saved. And so thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for Mount Evangelical Free Church. Thank you for the 2025 vision. May we be a people set on fire this year, burning brightly for the mission to be and make disciples of Jesus. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.